Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 18 for our time together today. Acts chapter 18 as we continue through the facts, showing acts series. That's what I like kind of messed up there. I just had a little short circuit thing going on. You ever have that happen? Can we talk? Let's just talk about that. Short circuits. No, just kidding. That's not why you came here, hopefully, to sit and talk to me about short circuits. But Acts chapter 18, the title of my message is Going the Distance. Acts chapter 18. The Christian life, if you haven't noticed, is a long distance run, not a 50-yard dash. And we're not called simply to be faithful when we are young, when life is going well, or until we retire. We are called to be faithful to the finish. Faithful to the finish. Serving Jesus, if you're going to live as He has designed and desires us, requires diligence, it requires perseverance, it requires discipline. And you know, it's not all about how you start as a Christian, it's about how you finish. A lot of people start well. Have you? Maybe you know some of them. Maybe I'll bet you, if I ask for a show of hands, there are many people here today who had a friend that actually, before they were Christians, they invited you to church, or they shared with you the Lord, and you came to the Lord, and you're still walking. But guess what? They're gone. And they have been around for a while. You see, they didn't finish well. They're not finishing well. Now, I'm not saying they can't return, but right now they're making a mess of their lives. I don't care how many bumper stickers they had on their car. I don't care how many t-shirts or tats they put I love Jesus on. You know what? The question is how are you living right now? You see, we need to have a belief that behaves. And we come to our text here and we see that Paul is one who is going the distance. Things have been tough. They haven't been easy. And there's always a temptation to give up when you're faced with difficulty, when things aren't working out the way you'd hope they would. And when we're running this race, you know what? When you get in the middle of it, have you ever gotten in the middle of anything? I mean, you get in the middle of remodeling a house and you ever said, let's just sell it and get out of here. I remember we did a remodel a few years back and I'm going, but you know what? I'll never do this again. Because that midway point is just murder. You know what? Many times in our Christian life, it's fraught with temptation to throw in the towel, to give up. Warren Wiersbe tells a story about a man who was shoveling snow from his driveway when two young boys came carrying snow shovels, and they approached this man and they said, "Shovel your snow, mister?" One of them said, and then said, $2. Perplexed, the man said, "Can't you see I'm doing this myself?" To which the boys quickly retorted, "Sure. But that's why we asked." He looks at them and they go, "Yeah, we get most of our business from people who are halfway through and feel like giving up." It's true. Reach that halfway point, man, and you just want to quit. You just want to throw in the towel. Well, Paul here is busy preaching the gospel. He's been going from city to city, sharing the word, seeing some fruit. And then, well, there's kind of a pattern. He preaches. Response is varied. But it's not long after he preaches and people are responding to the message of the gospel and their lives are being changed as they're being saved. Before Paul, next thing you know, the pattern is the Jews come in and he has to leave town. He's ushered out. That's pretty much the pattern all along, hasn't it been? Well, it's no different here in this situation. It says, after these things in verse 1, after what things? The things last week. Now you remember, he was in Athens, Greece. There in this beautiful city with all its beauty and architecture and culture and the arts and everything that was there. And these people, very highly educated people and really into a religion, very religious and some of them very moral people. And so these were very affluent people, very, you know, yuppie kind of people. And Paul, in this city, well, he spends some time and he observes and preaches a message, as I shared last time together, that really connects with the people. He talks to them about religion and their gods and then the unknown God, and he preaches the gospel there. And then he gives the invitation. Guess what? Not many, right? Wasn't really, I mean, like Pete, when he preached his first sermon in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 get saved. And then a few chapters later, he preaches again and 5,000 get saved. And so, hey, Paul's maybe hearing about that success. And guess what? He preaches here in Athens and he preaches his heart out. And guess what? Nobody. I mean, well, a few in comparison, you see. Because, I mean, he was given audience. He was on Mars Hill. There was a huge crowd gathered to listen to him, of philosophers and educators and various people hearing this a message powerfully preached. But you know what? Not much response. Just a few, just a handful of people. Now, when that happens, I don't know if you've ever, probably most of you have never been able to have the feeling of when you like preach your heart out and you've given all the time and the prayer and you've devoted yourself to just really connecting with the people and preaching the gospel. And then of course the moment comes around where, how many of you want to receive Christ? And I've had it happen. Raise your hand. And like, nobody. Nobody. Not one person. You know what? Or one person. Now, that's why, I think that's why the Lord reminded us, hey, the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that comes to repentance. That's for us preachers. You know, if there's just one, I want to celebrate. But you're not feeling really that way. But you should be. Because that one could be the next Billy Graham. Who knows? You know, but the deal is Paul comes here now to Corinth. And he's alone again. He's alone again. And waiting for waiting for Silas and Timothy to show up here in Corinth as he's moved on from Athens. Just a few responding to the message. And as he's looking over this city, a city of about 200,000 people. No small city. And he comes into this city and he's feeling a bit discouraged. How do I know that? Well, we'll read on here that the Lord comes along and encourages him. And so we know that God doesn't come along and encourage somebody unless they're feeling discouraged, feeling like quitting. You know what? It's good to know, isn't it, that the men and women that God used greatly, there were times where they felt like giving up. There were times where they wanted to just quit and throw in the towel, man. It's too tough. In fact, some did temporarily. You might remember one notable one. You would wonder how a great man of God like this could ever want to just throw in the towel with the power that he displayed. What's his name? Well, he's a guy that called down fire in the Old Testament. You know his name, right? What is it? Tell me. Elijah. That's right. Here's a guy that stood to King Ahab and said, it's not going to rain except by my word. And he stand in front of this king with all his soldiers. And he says, hey, listen, I'm calling the whole nation. There's a contest. Listen, if God be God, then serve him. If Baal be God, then serve him. But you need to choose, man. And the God that answers by fire, he'll be God. He's the one that you need to serve. You remember, he got up boldly, proclaimed that in front of everybody. And of course, the prophets of Baal, they put an altar up for the contest. Everybody gathered from the city there. And of course, the sacrifice laid there. The prophets of Baal doing their chanting and trying to get the God that they worship to, you know, to come down and by fire consume this up. And nothing happened. Nothing happened. They're still chanting. It's getting late into the evening. And Elijah couldn't help himself as these guys are, you know, just trying to get something to go on here. And Elijah eventually says a little sarcastic, a little tongue-in-cheek, little kind of messing with him from Elijah. He goes, hey, after he'd seen it all day, he goes, hey, you guys, why don't you yell a little louder? Perhaps your God is going to the bathroom. He's on the toilet. Now, King James doesn't say that because it's proper, you know, and it says he's on a journey. That's journey. But you know what? When you read the Hebrew, Elijah really literally said, hey, perhaps your God's on the toilet. So you guys need to scream a little louder. Now, that's God's sense of humor, man. I mean, it's crazy. But these guys, you know what happened? You know what they did? They started screaming louder. And they started just jumping around. And the next thing you know, they start cutting themselves. Hey, this thing that kids have today that's pretty serious of cutting yourself, when you're worshiping false gods, guess what? Cutting yourself is fairly normal to try and get something to happen, to try and make you feel better, to try and deal with your problems. You know what? That's not the way to do it, kids. That's not the way to do it. You need to come to Jesus who was cut. He died on the cross for you. Okay? You don't have to do that. It doesn't fix anything. It didn't fix anything for these guys. They're yelling, screaming, cutting themselves. And finally, they were done. And Elijah comes out and he says, hey, take this and dump water all over this sacrifice. Dump more, dump more, dump more. Fill up the trench all around it with water. Go ahead, dump it all. Come on, more, more, more. Bring the water on. And he says, okay, guys, the God that answers by fire, he's God. And he called down fire and it consumed the whole thing. And the nation, the people, were radically changed. Except for one woman named Jezebel, who was mad because she recognized that God had her number. And so she said to Elijah, I'm going to get you and I'm going to kill you. Here's the deal. This great man of God who stood with all the contests and called down fire, and you'd think on the heels of that, he'd go, yeah, there ain't nothing you can do to me. You know what? I can smoke you in a minute. But he doesn't. He freaks out. And the next scene is this great man of God is freaking out in a cave after running a long way, tired, worn out physically, drained emotionally from a ministry, no doubt. I mean, this was a still spiritual battle there on Mount Carmel when he called down fire. There was still a spiritual dimension to that. Wiped out, spiritually drained, physically drained, discouraged. And we see this great man of God in a cave saying, God, I and only I have served you. There's nobody else. I'm standing all alone. And kill me, Lord. Take me home. Get me out of here because nobody understands me. Nobody's standing with me. And this man of God begins to freak out and have his own pity party. He's the only one invited. God happened to be eavesdropping. You see, great men and women of God have become discouraged. There have been times where they have struggled with fear when they stood for God. There's times where they felt like giving up, checking out. Maybe you're in that place presently. How do you defeat discouragement? How do you overcome a frustration? How do you hang in there when you want to head out? How do you make it to the end? You see, we look at Paul here, and I think there's three things that we see as we look at this man. And as the scene is set of Paul here in Corinth, in this city that is big city, a commercial city, filled with perversity, more like a Hollywood, a San Francisco scene, Athens, highly educated, affluent, and philosophical in that way, very religious, by way of morals. Corinth, just the opposite, not much in the way of morals. People were like, maybe Hollywood scene or a Frisco scene. It was a whatever feels good, do it mentality. And Paul comes into this city feeling kind of lonely. Feeling kind of defeated initially. How can I have an impact here? I messed up not much in Athens. And now these people, this city is so perverse. The goddess Aphrodite or Venus there, he sees the big hill and the temple to this goddess there and realizes that 1,000 vestal virgins, quote unquote, who worship this goddess. And the way this ministry was supported was these women would go into the city every night from this temple to prostitute themselves there in the city. So sexual promiscuity and perversity abounded in this city. And so Paul coming to this city, how's he deal with the discouragement, with the struggle, with the feeling of wanting to give up? Well, we read here that as he departed from Athens and he went to Corinth, in verse 2, he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had commanded the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. And so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. How do you hang in there when you want to head out? I think there's a principle here for us illustrated in this picture, and that is you need to seek out friends, godly fellowship, brothers and sisters in the Lord who love the Lord, somebody that you can talk to, somebody that you can team up with, somebody that you can relate to. You see, Christianity, a Christian living in isolation, is a contradiction. Because if they're going to know that we are Christians by our love one for another, if you're alone, how are they going to know? You see, we need one another. God has designed it that way. That's why, hopefully, for many of you, you know what? You get through the week this week and you were looking forward to, man, I got to get into church, man. I want to be where the Christians are. I want to sing, because you're getting pummeled by the world's values, the world's views and the attitudes. And man, it impacts you, doesn't it? And it's great to get with people, because sometimes you can feel alone like Elijah. It's great to get with people who love God, who serve God and hear from the Word of God and be encouraged. Because it's a struggle out there. It's a battle out there. It's good to come together and worship the Lord. David said, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." Just to come in here and sing to the Lord together and meet, get to know one another, hang out with one another. And I know you guys all have your places where you sit here. It's all your, I know your seats. I know where you sit. There are certain people that sit over here that I expect to see every week. And if I don't see them for a couple of weeks, I start checking on them. So when you guys move on me, you mess me up. So don't be moving around too much, okay? But you guys all have your places. And you know what I've discovered? You guys all know people in those places. Because those people where you have a place, there's those people that sit in the place around you. So eventually, you know what? We got a big group, but we get these small groups because you guys meet each other in those areas. Because that's where you always sit. And you know what? Pretty soon, as you get to know him, you start to look forward to sitting there and hanging out with him. And I know that because if somebody takes your seat, I've seen some attitudes emerge. But every one of us, man, Paul sought out here some friends, some people to fellowship with. And this couple, not only did they have in common the trade of making tents so that he could work with them. And that's great to have a fellowship with believers while you're working can be a wonderful thing. But they had a common testimony. They love the Lord. They love the Lord. It's great to have people, somebody, every one of us needs somebody in our life. That when we're going through tough times, that when we feel discouraged, that when we feel like we can't make it, somebody that we can laugh with, somebody that we can cry with, somebody that we can call and say, will you pray with me? I just need to, will you listen to me? I just got something that I'm struggling with and I just need to share. And you know what? Just to have that kind of relationship, so important. And if you don't have that, you're missing out. And you need to avail yourselves of the opportunity to gain that, because that's God's will. God wants us, as the Bible says, Proverbs 27, verse 17, and it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. We can challenge one another. We can share with one another. We can call each other. There's that accountability that's developed in fellowship, in a friendship, where you go, you know, man, how you doing? Because I've noticed. Iron sharpens iron, man. We need to have that kind of challenge. And then there's that love that Proverbs 17:17 talks about, where it says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Somebody that when you're going through tough times, man, you can talk to. Your husband, your wife, a friend. There's some stuff that guys go through that maybe, you know, you need a guy to talk to. There's some things that ladies go through that maybe you need a lady to talk to, because sometimes us guys don't quite get it. Not that you should give up. Don't quit. But we need that kind of fellowship, that kind of relationship, that kind of friendship. Seek out people that love Jesus, that have a solid marriage, that are about preaching the gospel and seeking to impact their friends with the message, with the life that is lived in harmony with the Bible. You show me your friends, someone has said, and I'll show you your future. Who are those friends that you are spending your time with? You need to spend time with godly friends. That doesn't mean you don't reach out to the world, don't, and the non-believers, and that you get in a holy huddle. Because we're here to be salt and light, and you know what? You get too much salt concentrated in one place, and it gets, you know, it's not good. Got to get it out there. So we need to be those that are seeking out friends when we're discouraged. Godly friends, godly men and women. Secondly, here, the second principle to be able to continue for the long haul is stick to the basics. What's Paul do here? Well, what did he do whenever he shows up in the city? Any city he's ever gone to, what's his pattern? And once he gets there, he goes to the synagogue every what? Verse 4. Every Sabbath, right? And what's he doing in the synagogue? Sit there like a bump on the log. Come on, preach. Preach, somebody preach. No, not Paul. When he got to the synagogue, it says there that he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. Hey, Christianity, this belief that we have in Christ, no need to commit intellectual suicide. It's not a foolishness. There are good, solid reasons that we believe what we believe. Intelligent reasons that we believe what we believe. There's plenty of historic evidence for believing what we believe. To believe the Bible, you don't have to commit intellectual suicide. There are solid reasons. And we need to be able to give reasons for the hope that lies within us, right? Our faith is a reasonable faith. It's not a pie-in-the-sky faith like some say. It's a reasonable faith. And we can give answers and need to be able to give answers. Paul went into the synagogue here and reasoned with them. And he gave them reasons why he believes that Jesus is Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ to these Jews. Hey, there's reasons. This stuff isn't just stuff I'm asking you to just, you know, take my word for it, really. No. Here's why. And not only, though, did he give reasons, and note something else here. It says, and he persuaded both the Jews and the Greeks. Now, here's what I've noted. When we're talking about reasons, there are times where people say, well, tell me why you believe in this Jesus. Why you believe in Christianity. Why you believe the Bible. and why there aren't many ways to God. And you begin to tell them why you believe. Now, a lot of times they'll listen. You can tell them. And they'll conclude by saying, well, that's nice for you. There are many roads. And it's almost, but leave me alone with this. Don't think your way is the only way. You see, you've got to be open-minded. Who are you? And there are times where people think that maybe, you know, I would have like this ego problem, like I'm the authority, like you better listen to what I say. Listen, it's not about that. The reason I preach confidently what I say is because, you know what? It's what the Bible says. It's God's word that we're dealing with here. It's not my opinions that we're dealing with. And see, when you share with them reasons, some are okay. That's interesting. I find that intriguing. Thought processes are firing away. But hey, listen, that's your deal. That's your view. And that's not necessarily right for everybody. And then, so if you stay there, they're okay with you. But Paul didn't stay there. He gave him reasons. And then what was he doing? Here's where the problem comes in. It says that he reasoned with him in the synagogue every Sabbath. And then what'd he do beyond that? And he what? What's the word there? Is your Bible say what mine does? Persuaded. That's where we run into the problems. You see, persuasion. Hey, listen, here's the reasons. And guess what? You need to make a decision. You need to do something about it. That's where people go, oh, are you saying in order to get to heaven, I've got to believe what you believe? No, I'm saying in order to get to heaven, you got to believe what the Bible says. Well, how do you know that's the only way? Not my message, just the messenger. Don't shoot me. I'm just giving you the message. Here's what the Bible says. Jesus, do you believe that he existed? Yeah. Do you believe that he died on the cross and rose again from the dead? Well, what if I do? Well, hey, you know what he said? And he's the only one, by the way, to die and then rise again. He's the only one, by the way, that lived an absolutely perfect life. Even by all his enemies' standards, there was no accusation that could ever be brought that stuck because he was the sinless Son of God. He died in your place and my place on that cross, took what we deserve for our sin, that by believing in him, we could have eternal life. We could have our sins forgiven and we could escape the clutches and the destruction of hell and go to heaven. And newsflash, there's no other way that that can happen. You can't get to heaven any other way. There are not many paths that lead to God. And Jesus said, I am the way, not a way. Not a way. The word is not a way. One of many. I am the way, and guess what? There's not many truths. There's not many truths. Okay? Understand that, people. This message of the gospel that we believe, that the Bible sets forth, is not a truth, okay? It does not simply contain truth, okay? This Bible is the truth. Infallible, inspired, word written by God from his lips to our lives. Amen. This is the truth. What's valuable and what's not valuable, what's right and what's wrong, who the devil is, what we are, why we're here, all contained, where we're headed, all there in the Bible. The truth about who you are and what you need and how to get right with God and how to have eternal life is all there in the Bible. It is the truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. He's the Word of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 14. Okay? And I am not a life, but what? The life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Check this out. Really unpopular in our society, our highly educated society. And no one comes to the Father but by me. How many ways are there to God? Only one. Any other road? I don't care. Hey, listen, there are some very moral people. There are some very sincere people, like the prophets of Baal. Those guys were sincere, right? They were cutting themselves. They were yelling and screaming. They were diligent to try and get their God to do something. There are a lot of people out there knocking on doors, riding around, you know, trying to, you know, blowing themselves up. Sincere people, committed people. Nobody, in fact, sometimes their commitment puts us Christians tragically to shame. But guess what? Apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ and apart from a belief not that He is a God, but that He is the God. Okay? Jesus said to the Pharisees, and they understood it completely. He told them, He says, if in John 8, before Abraham was, I am. And if you don't believe that I am, you're going to die in your sins. What's he saying? Well, the Jews were very familiar. There was no question in their mind that he was making himself out to actually be the I am of Moses, the God who created heaven and earth. Of course, John tells us that in his gospel. In the first chapter there, he was making himself out to be God, and they took up stones to throw at him. Why? For blasphemy, making himself out to be God. Is Jesus God? Absolutely. Is He Jehovah? Absolutely. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. He's not a God, He is the God. And if you don't believe that, precious Mormon friends, precious Jehovah's Witness friends, those who are Buddhists, those who are Baha'i, I don't know Baha'i, but Baha'i. Those who are worshiping Muhammad, guess what? I don't care how sincere you are. You're sincerely wrong. And you're on your way to hell. Or who are you to judge? I'm not. If you don't believe that I am, Jesus is God, Jehovah God, you will die in your sins. I didn't write this stuff. Take it up with God. This Bible doesn't contain truth. It is the truth. There is no other name under heaven by which a man may be saved except for one. Who is it? That's right. Well, I don't like that. Well, I didn't write it. I didn't create you either. Okay? Here's the deal, man. What's the Bible say? It's just that simple. It's just that simple. Hey man, whenever people are trying to mess with you, stick to the basics. Whenever you find yourself discouraged, frustrated, feeling down, stick to the basics. Seek out friendship and stick to the basics. You see, when you preach, though, in a way and live in a way as to persuade people not only just to know something, but to do something about their sinful condition, when you do that, guess what? You're going to meet with opposition. That's what we see going on here. We've seen it every time. It's the pattern. It says in verse 5, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, that's what happens sometimes. Well, people are mad at me for sharing the gospel. They're mad at me when I tell them about the cross and the place where Jesus died and how He took their sin there. They get upset with me that I tell them that there's no other way to heaven. That all other roads lead to hell and will continue you on the path of destruction. There's only one salvation. They get mad. They begin to blaspheme. They take the Lord's name in vain. I don't like that. Hey, it's par for the course. And listen, you're in good company, because that's what happened here with Paul. But it didn't stop him from continuing to preach. And he didn't stop telling them. He They opposed him, and it says, and they blasphemed, and he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. There's times where people don't want to hear it any longer. So you don't stop. You just go find a different person. Just find a different opportunity. Preach to someone else. Share the gospel with someone else. Show someone else Jesus Christ. That's what Paul does here. He says, hey, I've told you, I've laid out the message. Now your blood's on your own heads, man. If you go to hell for all eternity, then guess what? It's not my fault. And of course, he's taking Ezekiel chapter 3, Ezekiel chapter 33 there, something the Jews would be very familiar with. It talks about a watchman on the wall who fails to warn the people of the city of a sword that is coming, an attacker that is coming. And if they fail to warn the city of that as a watchman, then they're guilty. And the blood is on their head. But if they tell them and warn them and the people don't listen, then guess what? The blood isn't on their head. They sounded the warning. The blood is on their own head because they rejected what they said. They didn't respond to the warning. Can I tell you this today? Here's the deal. My goal as a pastor here every Sunday is that by the time you leave here, you will leave here guilty yourself of your own blood eternally, in the sense that if you go and spend an eternity in hell, you know what? My goal, see, that terrifies me. And that's why you'll never see a Sunday pass where I don't say, you need to come. You need to respond to Christ. You need to say yes to Him, because, man, hell freaks me out. I believe what the Bible says. It's a place where God designed for the devil and his angels, that he never wanted man to go, and he's done everything he can to stop him. Because it's a place where the worm doesn't die and the fire doesn't go out. It's eternal torment where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's outer darkness. I don't want anybody to go there. You see, so I believe that it's my responsibility to say, hey, you can escape, but there's only one way, and that's in Christ. You see, what happened on the cross was Jesus took, as the sinless Son of God, what you deserve for your sin. Man, you've all failed. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. You know that. You don't have it together. You've messed up, and you made some serious messes, and you can't fix yourself. You know what? That's why Jesus, He's our Savior, you see. He's our Savior. He's come to save us from ourselves. And He's died on that cross, taking what we deserve. That's why you feel guilty when you're messing up, when you're messing with people and not doing the right thing. And you carry around this guilt because maybe nobody else knows it, but you know you didn't do right. You know you had the wrong thought. You know you had the wrong attitude. You know the secret thing that you're messing with. And the enemy said, hey, man, you're such a loser. And God says, hey, I'll forgive you. But you got to come to Me. I love you. I don't want you to continue down this path of destruction, this path of addiction, this path of perversion. You know what, man? You can't get yourself off of it, but I can get you off of it. If you'll just come to Me, you see, I took what you deserve by way of guilt. Yeah, you carry around that guilt, and it causes all kinds of weird mental things to go on. And people are wacky because they can't deal with the guilt. The Lord says, hey, come to Me. I haven't given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I love you. I sent My Son Jesus to die on the cross to take what you deserve for your sin so that it could be taken away. You could be forgiven. And you can have the power to change and the hope of heaven through a relationship with Jesus Christ, you see. Put your faith and your trust. Stop believing in yourself. Stop believing in people and program. Believe in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believes in Him. That means trusts in, cling to, and relies upon Him, will not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what? That's what God has made you for a relationship with Him. And that's why you'll never find it anywhere else. And you're going to make a decision today before you leave. You are.
Well, no, I'm not going to make a decision. What are you talking about?
I don't have to decide. No, you will decide. You're either going to decide to accept the love of God shown to you in Christ and put your faith and your trust in Him to forgive you and to straighten your life out and to change you. You're either going to trust Him or you're going to walk out of here kicking dirt. I don't care. I don't believe. And kicking dirt in the face of the one who died on the cross in your place. There's no middle ground. If you don't know that you're headed to heaven today, you know what? There's no reason here to leave here with question. You need to settle it right now. And you need to give your life to Jesus Christ, because there is no other way to get straight. There's no other way to deal with the struggles that you're facing. You need to come and give your life to the only one who can save you and change you. And loves you so much. That's why He's brought you here today. He brought you here because He loves you. And now you've heard the message. If you walk out of here not responding, when you stand before God one day, you won't be able to say, "Nobody ever said anything to me. I didn't know about Jesus, and I needed to have my sins forgiven, and I needed to believe in Him." And you know what? The Lord will say, "Hey, Gabriel, roll them." And on the screen, this is your life. And you'll see, I believe, times where people shared the gospel with you, where people showed you the love of Christ. You'll see yourself sitting here today in this church having the opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ and to change your life. You'll see yourself sitting here, and when you see that and your wholesale rejection of God and rejection of His love, what can He do? He'll let you go and you'll end up in hell for all eternity to pay the price for your sins. And that's what it takes. Jesus died to pay that if you put your faith and your trust in Him. He went, if you would, through hell for you if you put your trust in Him. You'll make a decision before you leave. What are you going to do with Jesus? There's only one way. So Paul here gets back to the basics. He worships the Lord and he witnesses and shares the Lord. We see here Paul was compelled, verse 5, by the Spirit, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. To compel is to be occupied with something, to be wrapped up in something. Is that what you're wrapped up in? Preaching the gospel? Sharing Christ with people? You want to know how to beat burnout? You want to know how to defeat discouragement? How to hang on when you feel like heading out? Man, go back to the basics. Whenever you reach a point in your life where you don't know, go back to what you know. God loves you. He's a good God. You know what? You need to read. Get to know Him. You need to pray. Talk to Him. You need to fellowship. Hang around with people that love Him. And you need to witness. Tell people about Him. Go back to the basics. And man, go back to what you know. Just the simplicity of God's love and grace in your life. And you know what? He'll show you what to do beyond that. So we see you're to seek out godly friends. You're to stick to the basics. And then stand on the promises of God. It says in verse 5, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ in verse 6. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed, and I love this, from there. And he entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Don't you love that? The Jews like said, "Hey, get out of here. We don't want to hear your stuff." He says, "All right, I'm going to the Gentiles." I was like cussing to them. Okay. "I'm going to the low life," is what he's saying. "You self-righteous guy. I'm going to the low life. And guess what? I'm going right next door. I'm starting right over next door, and I'm going to keep preaching, man." And it was powerful. I mean, he didn't quit, and he stayed in connected with those who would be coming. And it says here what happened eventually. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So we have many coming to Christ now as a result of Paul's preaching here. And Crispus was no longer going to be Crispus. Why? Because he was not going to hell any longer. So no Crispus. He was now spongy, you know. He's soaking in the word and the water of life from the Lord. And you know what? Don't you know that that ticked the Jews off? Because here's a ruler of the synagogue now going next door to church, talking about Jesus. That really angered the Jews. And it's evident because, oh, look at what happens. Paul is a bit freaked by it. He gets fearful. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night, verse 9, by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. And you continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. I love that. You know what? No matter how long you're in the ministry, no matter what level of success or opportunity, there are times where fear can raise its ugly head. We see it all the time. Fear not, fear not, fear not. Don't give up. Don't quit. Hang in there. Paul, the Lord came to him at night and said, don't be afraid. Why did he say that? Because Paul was struggling with fear. The great apostle Paul, like Elijah, was struggling with fear. So that you and I struggle with it from time to time. It should be no surprise. But don't yield to it. Don't be afraid. Why shouldn't you be afraid? Well, listen to what the Lord said to Paul. He says, for I am with you. Keep speaking. Keep preaching, for I'm with you. No one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Note here that God gives Paul some promises. The first one, of course, is his presence. I'm with you. Isn't that exactly what the Lord said in Matthew 28 when he gave the Great Commission and sent the disciples into the world, as I shared previously? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you, making disciples. Lo, I'm with you, even to the end of the age. Hey, I'm with you. I'm with you. God's presence, Emmanuel, means God is with us. God is with you. Wherever you're at now, whatever your struggle, whatever struggle you're going through, you're not alone. God has been there like he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they showed up in the fire, God's already been there, man. He had a plan for them there. God's already been where you're at right now, and he's got a plan for you where you're at right now. His presence is there. God hasn't left you. Other people may misunderstand you and you feel alone, but God's there. And God reminds Paul, I'm with you, Paul. Don't be afraid. I will never leave you or forsake you. When you go to sleep at night, God's with you. When you go to work tomorrow, when you go to class tomorrow, God is with you. When you feel like I've given up, remember, God is there. And so we see that he is with them. And his presence is there. And then his promises. Hey, I got a plan here. Don't you stop, because guess what? I've got people here. There are people who I want to reach with the message of the gospel. People whose hearts are prepared. They've been elected by me to respond to the message. And you need to preach it. And of course, then they need to respond. That's that divine sovereignty and human responsibility. That's election, and then that's a repentance and salvation. You see, a taught again together. Hey, know this. If God's got you in a neighborhood, if God's got you in a certain job, if God's got you in a certain family, and there are not believers, some of these people around you are not believers, and know this, precious saint, you are there with plan and purpose. God's got people there. And he has elected for you to be there in his sovereignty and to be bear witness and be a testimony there and to show them the love of Jesus. Not just sharing with them some facts about theology, but showing some acts of loving kindness practically. Showing them who Jesus is. You know what people are looking for, man? You know what the kids are looking for today? They want to see Jesus. They don't want to hear about religion. They don't want to hear about simply theology and get lectures biblically. They want to know Jesus personally, practically, and they need to see him. Not simply said, but shown. God, help us to be those kinds of men and women. When you're struggling, when you're discouraged, seek out godly friends. Stick to the basics. Continue worshiping and witnessing, and then stand on God's promises. He's present with you. He will protect you. You know up there, it says not anybody will be able to hurt you. They'll harass you. They'll come after you. Know this, Christian. You're invincible until God's done with you. If you're a believer, you know that? So here's the deal. If you are like on that Southwest flight that blew the thing out, you can rest assured that you're invincible. And you know what? Personally, that's not the problem I have. The problem I have is if the thing goes down and crashes, and it's not my time to go, and I have to live through that. You know what? That's my struggle. I'd be, God, take me home. I'm ready to go to heaven, but I don't want to. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hey, put me in the fire, torch me, take me home to heaven. Don't stick me in there and just, you know, I don't want to hang out here. It's like a plane crashes, you're in it, boom, the wing falls off, the other wing falls off, the thing turns around, the front end starts on fire, you're right in the middle, it rips right in front of you in half. Everybody in front of you, behind you, dies, and you're sitting there. Man, that was a tough journey. I mean, see, that's my fear. I'm a little twisted. You guys can pray for me. That's a little tweaked. But you know what? The bottom line, that's true. The fact of the matter is nobody can do anything to you except first it go through the hands of your God who cares for you, who has only great things and a great plan for you. It's got to go through Him first to get to you. And if it comes to you, then God's got a plan in it coming to you. There's nobody, no matter what they say, I'm going to take you out. I'm going to get you fired. You know what? Without God's permission, guess what, saint? They got to check with Him first. And if they're not willing to, they don't realize they got to check with Him first. They're powerless to do anything. You see, so we need to remember that. God's protection and His presence and His promise of people. He's got people. That's why you're there. Show them the love and the life of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.